السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 90 to 97 of Surah Ali Imran today. And alhamdulillah, I'm very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're going to complete juz 3 today, inshallah, and we're going to start the fourth juz, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept everyone's efforts, and may He keep us all steadfast. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, we'll start with the word meanings. Starting with ayah number 90 of Surah Ali Imran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن indeed الذين those who كفروا they disbelieved. This comes from the word كفر, which means disbelief, and this is a verb, and we know it's plural because it ends in واو سكون followed by the silent ألف. So كفروا, they disbelieved, بعد, after, إيمانهم, إيمان means belief, and him is the pronoun, and it means theirs. ثم, then, ازدادوا, they increased. زادا is the root word here, and that means to increase. And this is plural, it ends in واو سكون followed by that silent ألف. So ازدادوا, they increased, كفرًا, in disbelief or denial. لن, will never, تقبل, it will be accepted. د, in the beginning has a ضمّة, right? So we know this is passive because the second last letter also has a فتح. When the first letter has a ضمّة and the second last letter has a فتح, that shows us that that word is passive. So تُقَبَلَ, it will be accepted. تَوْبَتُهُمْ, تَوْبَ means repentance, and هُمْ, theirs. Wa and أُولَئِكَ, those, هُمْ, they, or only they. أَضَالُونَ, those who go astray, or those who are astray. Inna, indeed, alladhina, those who, kafaru, they disbelieved, wa and matu, they died. This comes from the word maut, which means death, and this is a verb in this case, ending in waw sukun, followed by the silent alif, so we know it's plural. So wa matu, and they died, wahum, while they. So the wa here, it makes more sense to translate it as while instead of and. Okay, so wahum, while they, kuffarun, are disbelievers. Falan, fa is the prefix, it means so. Lan, will never. Yuqbala, it will be accepted. Min, from. Ahadihim, ahad means one. Him, them. Mil'u, full. Al-ardi, the earth. Dhahaban, gold. Wa, wa means and, but here it would make more sense to say even. Okay, like although, or even if. Walo, even if, because lo means if. So, mil'u al-ardi, full of the earth. Dhahaban, in gold. Walo, even if, iftada. This comes from the word fidya, which means to offer or give ransom. So if deda, he gave or offered as ransom. Bihi, be with he it. Ulaika, those. Lahum, la for hum, them. Adabun, a punishment. Alimun, one painful. Wa and ma na lahum, la for hum, them. Min, any or from. Nazirin, helpers. We know that nasr means help, right? And nasir is somebody who helps. An ina ending just makes this word plural. So nasirin, those who help, so helpers. Alhamdulillah. And ayah number 92 of Juz 4. Len will never. Tanalu, you will attain. Okay, or you will get to or obtain. Ta in the beginning means you, and vau in the end followed by the alif shows us this word is plural. So tanalu means you all will obtain albirra, the piety, or the complete faith, the utmost piety. Okay, and this comes from the word bar. We know that bar means dry land, right? Bahar means the sea, and bar means the land. And whenever people get to land, they feel safe, they feel secure, right? So bir means righteousness, and it means complete faith, complete righteousness. Because anyone who attains bir basically feels very content, they feel safe. So that's why this word is also used for piety. So لَن تَنَالُوا bira, you will never obtain the utmost piety or complete faith. Hatta, until. تُنْفِقُوا, you all spend. Infaq is the root word here, and that means to spend. Ta in the beginning means you, and the vau at the end followed by the alif means this word is plural. So tunfiku, you all spend. Mimma, this is a compound word. Min means from, and ma, whatever. Tuhibun, you all love. Hubban is the root word, which means love. Tu in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So tuhibun, you all love. Wa and ma, whatever. Tunfiku, you all spend. Min, from. Shay'in, anything. Fa'inna, fa is the prefix and it means so. Inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bihi, be with or of, he, it. Alim, always all-knowing. And make sure to pronounce this word with the ayn in the beginning, because the one with the alif that we covered already means painful, right? But this is alim with the ayn, and this comes from ilm, okay, which is knowledge, and this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Alim, always all knowing. Kullun, all. At-ta'ami, the food. Kana, was. Hillan, halal or lawful. Libani, li, for. Bani, children or offspring of. Israila. Israel was the title for Yaqub alayhi salam. Okay, because in Hebrew, Isra means the slave of, and il means Allah. Okay, so it basically means the same thing as Abdullah in Arabic. Abdullah means the servant or slave of Allah. So Israel basically means the same thing in Hebrew. And this is a beautiful title that was given to Yaqub alayhi salam. So, Libani, for children of Israel, of Israel, which was Yaqub alayhi salam, illa, except, ma, what, harama, he made prohibited, or he made unlawful. This comes from the word haram, which means forbidden, and this is a verb. And we know it's singular, because all three letters have fathas on them. Okay, and it's in the past. So harama, he prohibited. إسرائيل إسرائيل ويعقوب عليه السلام على upon نفسه نفس self he his من from قبلي before أن that تنزل it was gradually sent down or it was revealed. And again, this word is passive because it starts off with a Dhamma. And then the second last letter has a fatha on it. So, tunazala, it was revealed. At-tawratu, the Torah. Kul, say. This is a command and it's addressing one person. So, it's singular. Fatu, so you all come. Okay, and usually it means to come. But if we look at the next letter, that's B, right? At the beginning of the next word. So anytime we see the word atu or ati, and then we see the letter B, ba with a kasra after it, it means to bring. So it makes more sense to say bring instead of to say, so you all come with the Torah, right? So fatu bitorati, so you all bring the Torah. Fatluha, fa, so, or then. Tilava is the root word, which means to recite. Ha, it. So, fatluha, then you all recite it. In, if, kun, were, or are, dum, all of you. Sadiqeen, ones who are truthful. Sidq is the root word, and that means truth. Right? And sadiq is somebody who is truthful, and ina ending just makes this word plural. So, sadiqeen, those who are truthful. Or ones truthful. Faman, fa, so, man, whoever, if tara, he fabricated, ala, against, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-kadhiba, the lie, min ba'di, after, thalika, that, fa ula'ika, fa, so, ula'ika, those, hum, they, or only they, al-dhalimun, those who are unjust. This comes from the word dhulm, which means injustice. And dhalim is somebody who is unjust. And una ending makes this word plural. So, adhalimun, those who are unjust, or those who do wrong. Qul, say. This is a command again, and it's singular. Sadaqa, he spoke the truth. This comes from the word sidq again, which means truth. But this is a verb. It's in the third person, and it's in the past, singular. Three fathas on all three letters. So, sadaqa, he spoke the truth, Allahu Allah. Fattabi'u, fa, so, ittabi'u, you all follow. Taba'a means to follow, and this is a command, it's plural, because it ends in vowel sukun followed by the silent alif. So, fattabi'u, you all follow, so you all follow. Millata, milla means way. Ibrahim, of Ibrahim alayhi salam, hanifa, unswerving, or one, upright. Wa and mana, ma, sorry, ma means not, kana, he was. Wa and ma, not, kana, he was. This refers to Ibrahim alayhi salam, min from al mushrikeen, those who associate partners with Allah. So, shirk is the root word, and we know that means to associate partners with Allah. Mushrik is somebody who does that, and ina ending makes this word plural. So, al-mushrikeen, those who do shirk or associate partners with Allah. Inna, indeed, awwala, first, baytin, house, wudi'a, it was built or put up. Wada'a means to place, so wudi'a, it was put or built. Linnasi, li means for, al means the, nas, people, lalladhi, la, surely, alladhi, which, bi bakkata, bi means at, bakkata, makka, mubarakan, one, blessed, wa and, hudan, a guidance, li, for, al, the, and alameen means the worlds, okay, or the universes. So lil alameen, for the worlds. Fihi, fi, in, he, it, ayatun, signs. Now this is plural, so it's not ayatun meaning one sign, so ayatun, signs, bayinatun, clear or explicit. Meqamu, Maqam, the place of standing, Ibrahim of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Wa and man, whoever, dakhalahu, dakhala, he entered. Who? It. Kana, he was, or he is, aminan, safe or secure. Wa and lillahi, li, for, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, annasi, the mankind, hijju, hijju means hajj or pilgrimage. Al-bayti, of the house. Man, whoever. Istata'a, is capable of or was able to. Ilay, towards, he in. Sabila, a way. Wa and man, whoever. Kafara, he disbelieved or he denied the truth. Fa, so, inna, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghaniyun, is self-sufficient. Okay, and this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. He is ghani, he is all-efficient, all-sufficient, self-sufficient. An, from, al-alameen, the worlds. Alhamdulillah. So, now we'll start the tafsir, or the explanation of these ayat. Inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين كفروا بعد إيمانهم. Indeed, those who disbelieve after their belief, meaning after their acceptance of Islam. ثم ازدادوا كفرا. Then they go on adding to that disbelief. They increase in denial instead of accepting Islam. There are three different things that can happen when someone disbelieves after having had Iman. We learned in ayah number 89 already about the man who disbelieved, but he repented and he turned to Islam again. He became a Muslim. So when that man did Tawbah, he repented and reformed himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned to him in mercy and he forgave him, subhanAllah. Now in this second scenario, someone disbelieved after their belief, but that person did not turn back to Allah to repent. He just kept increasing in denial. So in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept his repentance. But don't we learn from hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it when people repent? Right? He loves it when someone repents for their sins. So Allah likes to forgive. So why would he not accept the repentance of this person? It's because this person turns to Allah to repent when it's too late, when he has already missed that chance to repent, when he had it. He can no longer be forgiven because his time to repent has already ended. Now, you may wonder when the chance to seek forgiveness ends for everybody. When do we have time to seek forgiveness until? So according to hadith, a person can be forgiven for his or her sins until the day of judgment. Okay? When the sun will rise from the west. Then that door to forgiveness will close. Even though that door is very wide, it's vast, but that chance to repent comes to an end if the day of judgment comes. Secondly, when it's time for someone's death and his soul has reached the throat and that person is emitting the death rattle or that gurgling sound when death is approaching, that sound that can be heard sometimes by people who are around. So it's for sure that death is near. If someone repents then, at that time, it will not be accepted. Because by then, that person already sees the next world. Their test is over already. It's too late. Okay, so most of us, we think that we're probably not gonna live till the day of judgment, right? Most of us think that, oh, who knows if we're gonna be alive or not by the time the day of judgment comes. But we are all going to die, right? So when death is near, when the signs have started, our test will be over. Then we cannot repent. And the time of death, that process of death, is not a part of that test. It's not a part of the trial. Okay? The test that we were doing all our lives. So that process of death is not included. Only the things that person did when he was still alive are included in that test. When the process of death begins, that person becomes disconnected from this life. No matter what that person does after that, no matter what they do then, like reading the Shahada or repenting or whatever else, does not help, because his time to do good deeds has already ended. And the angel of death has arrived by then with his team of angels to do their work. And they come prepared and they sit by that person. If that person is pious, the angel of death, Malakul Maut, says to him, "O pure soul, come towards forgiveness from your Lord and his approval. Those two things await you, forgiveness from your Lord and his approval. Allahumma ja'alna minhum." Oh Allah, make us of those people who hear that one day. Ameen. But if that dying person is a hypocrite or a wrongdoer or a disbeliever, Malakul Maut says to it, "Oh, you evil soul, come towards your Lord, towards his anger, his wrath, his anger, and his wrath await you." So that time is the boundary line. When the process of death begins, the soul has not yet departed from the body, but the time to do any good deeds or bad deeds is over. That time is up. That person is still here and alive, but his connection to this world is cut off. And the soul is connected to the next world. So that person cannot repent after that. And yet we keep delaying when it comes to repenting, thinking that we'll do it one day. But when the time of death approaches, that chance will be gone. So we must do it now before it's too late. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 18, ليست التوبة إلا الذين يعملون السيئات حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال إني تبت الآن. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says then, he says, there's no forgiveness for people who keep sinning. And then the angel of death comes to them. They say, "I repent now." Even the evil Pharaoh had asked for forgiveness at the time of his death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said to him, "Al-an, now." So even if someone repents at the time of death, they will not be forgiven because they were in the process of advancing kufr or disbelief. So once people start seeing the angels at the time of death, they can no longer repent. Because everyone wants to do it then. Everyone does it. Even Pharaoh did. So that doesn't really mean anything to repent at that time, because their test is over already. Tawbah is accepted before that process of death begins. لَوْن تُقْبَلَ تَوْبَتُهُمْ. Their repentance will never be accepted. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الضَّالُّونَ. And those are the ones who go astray. They intentionally chose to go astray. and they continue to sin all throughout their lives, but they try to repent when death approaches. But it is not accepted then. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to sincerely seek repentance while we are still alive. Ameen. Now the third scenario. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. As for those who are disbelievers and they die while they were disbelievers, whether they disbelieved after their faith or they were disbelievers and they died in that condition, what will happen with them? فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمْ مِلْءُ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا وَلَوْ افْتَدَى بِهِ. If they were to fill the whole earth with gold and offer it as ransom for each one of them, for just one person, it would not be accepted. Imagine your house filled from the ground all the way to the top with gold. That would be a lot, right? And that is just your house. Now imagine the whole earth being filled from the ground all the way to the top with gold. Nobody can possibly have that much, even in this life. And in the hereafter, we're not going to have anything anyway. People will not have anything left. So the money or gold we have now will all be gone from us that day. So if we give these things now, in the way of Allah as charity, along with doing tawbah, we can be forgiven for a lot of sins, even the big sins. But on that day, even giving as much gold in charity as the whole earth would not benefit anyone. Nobody is going to have that amount, first of all. But suppose that they did, it would still not be accepted from them. He will say, I only have one life, just protect it from Jahannam. This is what people are going to want to do. So even that one person's life out of all those people in Jahannam, even one person's will not be spared for trying to give as much gold as the amount that would fill the whole earth. So that should help us understand that kufr or disbelief is a great sin. When it comes to passing judgments, we can't just casually say, oh, it's okay if they disbelieved. They're so good otherwise. Because it doesn't matter how good they are otherwise. If they do kufr, they will end up in Jahannam. According to hadith, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call a person in Jahannam and he will ask, O son of Adam, what do you think of your resting place? That person will say, this Jahannam is very evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask, would you like to fill the whole earth with gold and offer it as ransom to get out of this punishment? That person will say, yes, O Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you are lying because I asked for something much smaller and much easier. I didn't ask you to work so hard to earn and collect as much gold to fill the earth to offer as ransom. I didn't ask for something that difficult. I told you to do something much easier in your worldly life, but you didn't even do that. So that person will be sent back to Jahannam. So what was it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had asked him to do that was much easier? What should we be doing? A second hadith tells us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, if everything that is on the earth could be yours, would you give it to free yourself from the punishment? That person will say, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, I asked you for something much smaller than that. I demanded something that wasn't so big. I took a promise from you before you were even born to not associate any partners with me, but you didn't stay away from shirk. That's all Allah had asked us to do, to only worship and obey Him. And that clarifies how bad shirk is. Okay, we should understand after hearing this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remind people of that ahde alast that they had taken. Okay, he will remind them the promise that was taken, but people will still get involved in shirk. A lot of people in this life. So Allah will remind them of it on that day. No good deeds will be accepted. Okay, if they disbelieved, none of their good deeds will be accepted. No matter how many good deeds they did, they will not be able to get out of Jahannam. Even if they're willing to give up everything at that point. Ula'ika azabun alim. These are the ones who will have the painful punishment. وَمَا لَهُم مِّن نَاصِرِينَ. And they shall have no helpers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our offspring from disbelief and from all those punishments. Ameen. Nobody will be able to decrease that punishment for anyone then, or reduce the intensity. Nobody will help them or feel sorry for them. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ. You can never attain righteousness or the best degree of piety or complete piety. حَتَّى until تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You spend in the cause of Allah that which you dearly cherish. SubhanAllah. وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And whatever you spend of anything, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. Then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it. This ayah can be applied in two ways. If addressing the Jews and the Christians, when addressing them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that they cannot accept Islam, which is piety, until they spend what they love in the cause of Allah. And for them, what was it? What they love would have been the fame, all the recognition for what they did, the power, okay? All the power they had, those positions they held, and their status among society for belonging to those families. These things were what got in the way of them accepting Islam, right? So until they gave up all those things, they would not be able to accept Islam and adopt piety. The second group of people addressed here are the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Muslims that until they spend in the way of Allah out of the things they love the most, they cannot attain piety. Note that mimma tuhibbun, the word mimma is mentioned. So we have to spend some of what we love in the way of Allah. Some of the things we love, not all of them. Okay? If we had to spend all of what we love in the way of Allah, it would have been difficult. Right? It's already difficult for us when we just have to spend some of what we love in the way of Allah. We're not asked to spend all of it. When we think about giving in the way of Allah, we prefer to give things that we don't really care for, things that we don't really like, or things that are outdated, something old that we don't care for anymore, or something that's extra. We want to get rid of it, right? So we just give it as charity. But do we spend out of what we really like? For example, if you really like jewelry, do you give a little bit of it in the way of Allah? Or if you're really into clothes, are you able to donate a nice outfit in the way of Allah? If someone likes money a lot, they should spend some of it in the way of Allah. So the other things you love can be different from what another person loves. Okay? Because people enjoy doing different things or having different things. So all the things you love can be different from what I love, right? But we all have to spend some of what we love in the way of Allah. He tells us that we can only get to the best levels of piety if we spend out of what we love for ourselves. Because only people who we love are the ones we are able to give our favorite things to, right? The things we love the most, we usually want to give them to the people we love the most. When we give people presents, what happens? Sometimes people just give someone else whatever they have at home. They have something nice sitting at home, so they think, okay, I'll just give this to that person. And other times they choose and buy something especially for that person. But when it comes to very special people, people who are very special to the person who's buying the present or giving the present, sometimes people actually save something they really like, especially for them. They keep it aside and they save it just for that person because they love them so much. That is what we do most often for our kids, right? We save special things just to give to our kids because we love them so much. Similarly, only someone who really loves Allah can spend what they really love in the way of Allah. Otherwise, people don't give their favorite things to anyone. And when we give, we just see the other person that we're giving it to. But we are, in fact, giving it to Allah. When an Ansari Sahabi, a companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Ansar, named Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, he heard this hadith. When he heard this ayah, he went to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have a garden with 600 date palm trees in it, and I really love it. I declare that I am giving it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." It was a beautiful garden. Even when we go to Masjid An-Nabawi today, we can see the area where that garden existed, across from Bab Fahd, towards Mount Uhud. So the location of that garden was really good too, as it was connected to where they lived. And its trees were the best kind of trees. Gardening requires a lot of hard work. So it had taken years of hard work to get that garden to that stage. But it was easy for him to donate it in the way of Allah because he loved Allah so much. Today, Abu Talha radiallahu anhu is no longer around. And that garden isn't there anymore either. But his good deeds have been recorded for him. Also, whenever we read this ayah, we read the story of Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, along with all the different interpretations of this ayah. We read about him, even after 1400 years, subhanAllah. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the good deeds or charity of people who are sincere in their intentions. That's how he honors them, and that's how he values what they give. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu was an example of how people spend out of what they love the most in the way of Allah. They love Allah so much, so it's easy for them to spend on him. For some people, it may not be money that they care for much. It may be the respect someone is treated with, that honor. Someone said that they really valued being respected by people, so they decided to give it in the way of Allah, meaning she would not be offended no matter what anyone said to her. She would forgive them if they disrespected her because she gave it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should think about what it is that we love the most and make sure to spend some of it in the way of Allah, at least a little bit of it. If it's your time that you value the most, dedicate some of it
in the way of Allah. Or whatever else you may love, even if it's materialistic things like houses or cars, spend some of them in the way of Allah by using them in His way also. Not just for your enjoyment, use them in His way too. That's how we can prove that we do love Allah very much. We are tested, so we can prove that we truly love Him. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ibrahim alayhi salam by asking him to sacrifice his beloved son. He did not ask him to sacrifice an animal because that would have been so easy. Instead, he asked him to sacrifice his son for Allah. It was just a test, but he was tested, right? And people really love the time of their lives when they are youthful. They really value that time when there's so much to do and so many things that they're attracted to, and they have so much energy and so many dreams. So people don't want to spend the time of their youth in the way of Allah. They want to do other things when they're young adults. All they think about is fun, most people. But when they get old, they have all the time in the world. So they're willing to spend that time in the way of Allah. So we should keep in mind that Allah never asked for all of it. So at least try to spend a percentage of it in His way. Especially if you're youthful, spend some of that time in His way before we get to the phase where we're old and not able to do much anyway. Make a deal with Allah. Remember that the money we have today must be converted to good deeds. Otherwise, it will become useless for us all. Even if we were able to take it along with us to the ground of Hashr, it would not have any value there at all. It would just be trash. It would be worthless. Except whatever we have converted to good deeds in this life. Like when we convert one currency to another, when we go to a new country, because the other currency would not be useful there. So convert some of the money we have today to good deeds to make it useful for ourselves in the hereafter. And there's no need to worry that you don't have a lot to spend in His way. Amount does not matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values our sincere intentions. If you love money, just spend out of whatever you love. Even the small amount given by someone can be worth a lot if it's given with the right intentions. So we're not just supposed to give useless things in the way of Allah. We have to give some of the things we really like too. It's okay to donate things that you don't use anymore, like used clothes or things that are extra. But if you really want to get to the highest levels of piety, think about what you love the most and make sure to donate some of it, at least a little bit of it, in the way of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not keep it. He actually returns it to you, multiplied the amount you give. But you can only get to utmost piety if you give some of it in His way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whatever you spent. He knows what situations you spent in, okay, what situation you were in when you gave it, whether it was easy for you or not. Or if you needed it for yourself too, but you still spent it in His way. He knows everything. The next ayah clarifies for the Jews and Christians the things they used to complain about and what they falsely believed about Muslims. The first complaint they had against Muslims was, if you say that this is the religion of all the prophets, including Ibrahim alayhi salam, why do you make forbidden things that aren't forbidden for the Bani Israel? Why do you make those things forbidden? Or why do you make things halal or lawful when they were forbidden for the Bani Israel? So that was one complaint. And the second complaint they had was that the first Qibla, or direction of prayer, was Bayt al-Maqdis. So they asked why Muslims changed it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to them here. كُلُّ الطَّعَامِ كَانَ هِلَّا لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. All food was lawful for Bani Israel, meaning food that is lawful in Islamic law was also lawful for the Bani Israel. إِلَّا مَا حَرَّمَ إِسْرَائِيلُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ تُنَزَّلَ التَّوْرَاةُ. Except what Israel, meaning Yaqub al-Islam, made haram for himself. What he had forbidden for himself before the Torah was revealed to Musa al-Islam. So he had forbidden those things on himself even before the Torah was revealed to Musa al-Islam. Yaqub al-Islam had forbidden camel meat and camel milk for himself due to a few reasons. And some of those points we come across are that he had given up those things for Allah because he loved those things so much. So he vowed not to eat them, to be able to give up those things for Allah because he loved them so much. And other people say that he had given up camel meat and milk because a doctor had advised him to stay away from those things. Anyway, he had stopped eating it and drinking camel milk, and doing this was permissible according to the former sharias, the former religious laws. This was allowed for prophets. So any prophet could make something haram for himself if he wanted. Okay, he could say that I'm not going to eat this from now on, or they could forbid things on themselves. However, forbidding something is not allowed in our Sharia. Okay, in Islam, it's not allowed. We know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told in Surah Tahrim not to forbid honey for himself. When he had planned to give up honey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected him right away that you can't do this. But back then, prophets were allowed to do that. So when Yaqub al-Islam avoided camel meat and camel milk, the Bani Israel started saying that it was forbidden for everyone. And they made it haram for themselves too, even though the Torah had not forbidden it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all foods were halal for the Bani Israel, except what Yaqub al-Islam had made unlawful for himself. And this was even before the Torah was revealed. They did not have to avoid it because the Torah did not guide them to do that. But they made it haram on themselves on their own. قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِالتَّوْرَاتِ فَاتْلُوهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Then ask them to bring the Torah and read a passage from it in support of their objection. If what they say is true, tell them to bring a passage from the Torah about it. So they were told to bring evidence. The Quran asks for proof for everything. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said already in Surah Al-Baqarah as well. Remember, we learned, Hatu burhanakum, bring your proofs if you're truthful. People cannot just say things without having proof. So when they claimed that camel meat was forbidden, Allah tells them to prove it by bringing the Torah and showing Muslims where it says that. If it had been forbidden, it would have been there in the Torah. So it was not haram, because nowhere in the Torah did it say that camel meat or camel milk was haram. فَمَنْ نِفْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Then whoever fabricates a lie against Allah after this will indeed be unjust. So this is fabricating a lie against Allah, saying that he had forbidden something when he hadn't. The Quran had made this clear now, that camel meat and milk were not forbidden. مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. After this, meaning after the Quran, This was clear. So after reading this, if someone still lies about this, those people are the wrongdoers. And dhalim is someone who doesn't fulfill the rights of another. Okay, and Allah has clarified this now. His order about it has come. So they have to listen. But if they still don't, and they fabricate this lie against Allah, they come up with this lie, they are dhalimun. And this doesn't just apply to the Jews and the Christians. This is the rule for everyone. If anyone fabricates a lie against Allah, even after something is clear, they are being unjust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls those people the wrongdoers. We don't even like it when someone twists the meaning of what we say and tells someone else that we said something that we didn't. Okay? When we hadn't actually said something, we get so offended that they changed what we said to make it mean something else. Right? When they're telling others. Imagine someone doing this with the words of Allah when He is the Lord of the worlds. This person claims that Allah said something when He didn't. He twists what Allah had said to be able to make it mean what He wants. And then he tells people that Allah ordered something when He hadn't. That is extreme injustice. So we have to be very careful. We can't just come up with things and say that Allah ordered us to do something when He didn't. Okay, just because we're doing something, we can't say this is allowed. Okay? We have to take it very seriously, the orders of Allah. Whenever we read them, even if we are not able to follow them, we can't make up things and say, oh, whatever I'm doing is allowed just because I'm doing it. We're not allowed to do that. But this is so common. People make up things and claim that something is from the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it's not, and they just spread false information. They're spreading rumors, basically. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever fabricates a lie against me makes Jahannam his final destination. Astaghfirullah. That is the punishment for anyone who does that. But people still dare to easily just say things and claim that it's from hadith. And they keep spreading that false information. And we have to be careful too when we forward any messages that we receive. Before we do that, we have to make sure the information is actually true. Otherwise, we're putting in our share in that injustice as well. That is a very sensitive matter, so we have to be very cautious. Even fabricating a lie against a regular person is considered slandering. And it's one of the big sins. So imagine how wrong it is for people to do that about Allah or His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qul sadaqa Allah. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared the truth. Allah only tells us the truth. فَاتَّبِعُوا مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. If you are sincere, then follow the faith of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And what was the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam? He was hanif, meaning that he was upright. He was inclining to Allah. And his religion was Islam. So follow his way. And all these things that they claimed were haram were lawful in Ibrahim alayhi salam's sharia. In his ways, all these things were halal. They were lawful. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And he was not a mushrik. He never associated partners with Allah. In fact, he hated shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Jews and Christians this because each of them claimed that Ibrahim alayhi salam belonged to their religion. The Jews claimed that he was Jewish and the Christians claimed that he was Christian. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you claim all that, then follow his ways. And he was not a polytheist. And neither were any of those things haram for him that they claimed were haram, were for them. They made them haram for themselves on their own. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses their second complaint that the Muslims changed the Qibla when Bayt al-Maqdis was the first house of Allah on earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear to them that إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُدِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكَ. Undoubtedly, the first house of worship, or the first house for the worship of Allah ever built for mankind, is the one at Mecca. It is blessed. They used to say to the Muslims that Ibrahim alayhi salam was in Palestine, so that's where the real Qibla is. So how did you make this new Qibla? And we know that Ibrahim alayhi salam had migrated from Iraq to Palestine, and he spent the rest of his life there in Palestine. So they used to question the Muslims and ask how Mecca could be the Qibla when Ibrahim alayhi salam used to be in Palestine. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that the first house built for the worship of Allah on the earth was Mecca, and it is a blessed site. وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ, and a guidance for all the worlds. So Allah tells them that the first house was at Mecca. And we learn that it was first built by the angels. And after that, Adam alayhi salam built it when he was sent down to this earth. And the third time it was constructed was by Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's what we learned about it in Surah Al-Baqarah. So that house had been there before too. It had collapsed, but that was where it had always been. So there shouldn't be any issues with them accepting this. But they still did not accept. And this house is blessed. People from all over the world go to it. They go to visit there. There is khair there. There's goodness. And there's guidance there for everyone in this world. And everyone thinks of it as the center of guidance. Even in times of ignorance. Before Islam, when people did shirk in the times of Jahiliyyah, they used to go to it from all over the world then too, and considered it the center of guidance, even then. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Ibrahim alayhi salam the imam, the leader for all of mankind. And this house was wudi'a linnas. It was built for all of mankind so they can go and worship there. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was the imam for mankind, and Mecca is the center of mankind. Okay, the center of guidance for all of mankind. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was the imam. He was the leader. Right, we're taught to follow his sunnah as well as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Mecca is the center of guidance for all of mankind, all of humanity. And Allah made Ibrahim alayhi salam construct that house, so this was his Qibla too. This was a direction he turned to pray. The next sign or proof that this was the Qibla from before and not Bayt al-Maqdis. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. In it are clear signs and the station of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where he used to worship. The most clear sign is Maqami Ibrahim, the stone that's there inside that golden metal enclosure close to the Kaaba. Ibrahim alayhi salam stood on that stone to build the Kaaba. And he used that stone, when he stood on it, that stone used to move up and down for him, like a crane. It's a miracle that the footprints of Ibrahim alayhi salam are still there even today on that stone. So he would not have constructed the Kaaba if that had not been the center of guidance for mankind. So these are all proofs It's all evidence that this was the first house built as the center of worship. The first proof was that Allah made it the center for everyone, for all of mankind. It was awwala bayt. The next thing, it is blessed. Okay? And Allah made it blessed. When people go there, what we see is a box-like building with a black cloth over it. But all we want to do is continue looking at it. When it comes to other things, we see things and we move on. But it's so hard to leave the Kaaba, to stop looking at it. People pay extra to be able to see the Kaaba from their hotel rooms, because everyone wants to keep looking at it, no matter how many times they've already seen it. And that is because Allah has made it so sacred, and it's a source of guidance for mankind. And one of the big signs there is the Maqam-e Ibrahim, the place where Ibrahim alayhi salam stood. And next, وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا, and whoever enters it is safe. It is a peaceful place. Even in the times of Jahiliyyah, when people did shirk, they respected this place so much even then, that even if they saw the person who had murdered their father, they wouldn't say anything to them. Okay, even if they saw their enemy. And even today, people cannot fight there or hunt, and they can't cut off plants or trees. And they can't just pick up something from the ground that they find to keep. People are not allowed to carry a weapon there because this is a very peaceful place. It is a safe zone in this world, a stress-free zone where everyone is safe. Ibn Umar used to say, the son of Umar, radiallahu anhu, even if I saw my father's killer, meaning the man who killed Umar radiallahu anhu in Haram, I wouldn't say anything to him. That is a great sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such a peaceful place, and He made it sacred. People did not just come up with these rules. They weren't passed by the government of the country. Allah made these rules, and that is how it's always been. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Jews and Christians this, that the first house of worship was always this house at Mecca. And He also tells Muslims about all these signs that had always been there the same way. And He doesn't tell them the dates when all this, when the Kaaba was constructed. He doesn't give dates. Instead, He tells them through these signs. Now, the Muslim Ummah is being told, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Performance of Hajj to this house is a duty to Allah for all who can afford the journey to it. This is Allah's right over people. People are responsible for fulfilling that obligation to Allah to complete the pilgrimage. Hajj means to intend to visit the house of Allah and fulfill the rituals of ibadah. So hijjul bayt is a duty of Muslims on the condition that man istata'a ilayhi sabila, that person is able to do it. So it's a must for every Muslim who can go. A sahabi asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam what that means, that whoever is capable of should go. So he asked what that meant, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that it means that person has enough food and a method of transportation to get there. So if someone can afford to buy the ticket to travel there, and they can pay for a place to live there at a hotel or whatever, and they can afford to pay for food to eat while they spend their time there, they are eligible to go for Hajj. People sometimes wait to go until they are able to pay for the hotels that are closest to the Kaaba for their own convenience. They just want to stay in those 5-star hotels. But that is not what we were instructed to do. they should go as long as they can afford to stay there for that number of days, for those specified days. Many people think that they have to go after they get their kids married off and they're done with everything else in life, that they can only go for Hajj once their kids are married off. But that is not correct. People travel to all other parts of the world for vacations and whatever else, but they don't bother to go for Hajj until their kids are married. Getting the kids married is a responsibility when they're grown up. It's a responsibility for the parents to help them. But Hajj is fard, and it's one of the five pillars of Islam. So it must be done. Many people don't even bother to go, even when they can afford to, and they're free from all their responsibilities. And it's because they don't really care to. But when we love someone, we want to visit them. So we should want to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, and whoever disobeys, the one who doesn't obey the commandment and doesn't care to visit the house of Allah when he can travel and afford to go, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ, then he should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is self-sufficient beyond the need of any from the world. It doesn't matter to Allah if we go or not. If all of the people in the world, from the first to the last, including the jinnat, if they all became like the worst person in the world, it wouldn't make a difference to Allah at all if we were all that evil. If we all became like the most righteous person, like a prophet, it doesn't increase the kingship of Allah at all. This is what we learn from a hadith, a Qudsi. A hadith, a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of that makes a difference to Allah. So if we visit the house of Allah, it's for our own selves. We're not doing Allah a favor. And this part, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, and whoever disbelieves, makes it clear to us that if anyone doesn't perform Hajj when they're able to, they basically disbelieve. There are so many people who travel all over the world and they spend so much for lavish weddings and other luxuries, but they don't even think about Hajj. They're so careless about it. There's a da'if hadith about it, but this ayah of the Quran is actually proof of it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone is able to go for Hajj, but he doesn't, Allah does not care if that person dies as a Jew or a Christian. So Allah doesn't care where that person goes and what they do. This ayah proves that anyone who doesn't care to go for Hajj when they can is actually a disbeliever. And this is from a sahih chain of hadith. Umar radiallahu anhu said two things that show us how important it is to perform Hajj. He said, I feel like sending representatives to go and check everyone. If anyone is able to go for Hajj, but they still don't, that representative would officially declare them a kafir or a non-believer, non-Muslim. This is from the time when Umar radiallahu anhu was Khalifa. And he also said, if someone doesn't perform Hajj when he's able to, Allah doesn't care whether he dies as a Jew or a Christian. Many people say that there's no need to go for Hajj. They should use that money to help the less fortunate people. But why do they only think about the needy people when it comes to Hajj or sacrificing an animal in the way of Allah? Of course, Allah wants us to help the less fortunate, but Hajj is fard. So we have to remember that it's important. In fact, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do Hajj and Umrah, perform them one after another. It helps get rid of poverty and removes a person's sins. So even though it's fard to only go for Hajj once in our lives, it's better to go again and again, if possible. And if anyone is worried that they'll run out of money if they go, that will not happen. Because Allah will enrich you and He will remove your sins. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged people to go over and over again. If we're not able to do that, at least we can go for Umrah. Okay, but a lot of people don't care. And there's a common misconception that it's better to go for Hajj when we're old, so we can be forgiven for all our past sins. But what if we don't live to be old? Is there a guarantee that we're going to live to be that old? We don't even know if we'll be alive tomorrow, so we should not delay. Okay, and remember when the pandemic started and nobody could go there anyway? So no matter how badly they wanted to go, they couldn't. So don't delay to fulfill that obligation. We should not present excuses and wait to be old in wheelchairs to go for Hajj. Of course, if someone goes when they're old because they just did not have enough money to go before and they saved up all throughout their lives to go, that's fine. But if people keep putting it off for no reason, it's not right. And for a woman, a mihram is needed as well. There are many different fatwas that have been given about this now. And our dear Ustaza says that that she isn't eligible to give a fatwa, but the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that a woman should not travel for a day and night without a mihram. And we have to stay there for many days when we go for Hajj. So Ustaza tells us the hadith and says that she cannot say anything in regards to going with a woman's group or whatever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders Muslims to go for Hajj and calls Mecca a blessed place and a source of guidance for all of mankind. There are clear signs there. One of those is Zamzam water. It's been there for thousands of years and it hasn't run out still. It has shifa in it and people can even drink it in place of food and all other drinks. And another sign is that hundreds of thousands of people throw stones at Shaitan there every year, right? But there's no huge piles of stones there because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the angels take them away and only the stones of people whose Hajj was not accepted are left there. So there are so many signs there that only people who can go experience. They can sense all the blessings there and their iman increases. It is definitely a place of guidance. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.